Handrails, you're on your own. Okay, I said this was going to work, but is it going to come apart if I raise it some? Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you all for letting me come back. I'm always amazed when that happens. And he told me, he says, once again, you're going to preach. I said, okay. And you guys actually have already heard the whole sermon. You just didn't hear all the footnotes. Because when he read out of Matthew chapter 5, he read pretty much what we're going to be studying ahead of time. And I know your pastor called and called or texted or wrote. He does all those electronic things, you know. How many of you have heard an adult hand a phone to a young person and said, could you dial a number for me? You do realize that none of those children had ever dialed a phone. Stuck their finger in a hole, gone around to that little metal stop, and let go. But we still use that word. Can you dial this number for me? But I appreciate you guys letting me be here. Appreciate you letting me sing songs that I only sing at camp, you know. And trying to keep up there, too. I told them earlier, I said, I don't think any of those songs that we sing at camp were ever... No bass was involved in coming up with that song, because to me the notes are up there. But what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and read just a couple verses that this lesson is going to be based on, but then we are going to go back and read some more of them, because part of today's quote-unquote sermon is going to be an English lesson on, is it not parts of speech? There's another word for it, and you guys will figure it out once we get there. Person. First person, second person, third person. That's involved in this passage. And if you're like me, you have read this passage before. Some of you have learned this passage before. But those things didn't necessarily stand out. Thankfully, as I was studying this once upon a time, somebody pointed these things out, and it was kind of amazing. But we're going to end up in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, and it says this: blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, it doesn't take a lot of study, just looking at those two verses, to figure out what is it that's so sure that's coming. And I think you guys saw it, but I'm going to read another verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This one might make it even a little clearer. It says in Philippians 1, 29, it says this: for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what is it that's sure to happen? And you're allowed to talk. I know I've got one of these things on, but everybody can join in. What is it that's a sure thing that is going to happen? Persecution is going to come. Suffering. Challenges. Some of you feel like we're in the midst of that. Okay? This has been an interesting time. I know this past year has been an interesting time. I was sharing with a missionary last evening that's speaking at our church in Hagerstown this morning. I have been able to be thankful for some very unusual things over this past year. We went to somebody's house, another missionary that we support, for Thanksgiving. And they, before the meal, before they set the table, actually got out a big plastic tablecloth and some Sharpies. And we were supposed to write on that tablecloth things that we were thankful for, one or two things that we were thankful for. And a lot of people had wonderful things. We had been there at another Thanksgiving. I had written on that same tablecloth earlier. But this past Thanksgiving, I got out my Sharpie and I wrote, this is not something you normally hear at a praise service. I wrote down two things that I was thankful for. I was thankful for earwax and electricity. But didn't I just bless you? Okay. But to be honest, what had happened last year was I was having some physical issues and did not know that. Looking back, it made sense. There were some things that had happened that, oh, that's why that happened. But I had gone to a doctor, what do they call him? Primary care physician. And I had done something years ago, and he actually said this. He goes, you're in pretty good shape because you really don't need to come back until something's wrong. So I was able to quote that. I actually memorized that phrase. So my wife said, you really need to go to the doctor every now and then. And I said, well, he told me I didn't have to. He said, unless something goes wrong, you're good. And God said, he hasn't gone to the doctor yet. I know. I'm going to give him earwax. And we're not talking a Q-tip's worth. Okay, we're talking, this is becoming a problem. I can't hear very well in that ear. And I tried the drops. You know the fizzies for ears? Tried that. Tried putting it this way. I tried a heating pad. I tried melting it out. I almost went and bought one of those fake packages with the candle kit that you can make out of earwax, if you've ever seen that. But I went to the doctor and I did all the stuff. They did the height, the weight, blood pressure, oxygen levels, and then that other one, heart rate. And the nurse got a funny look on her face and she goes, is your heartbeat normally high? I said, well, you know, sometimes if I've been exerting myself, it'll go 90-something. She goes, no, it's 144. We're going to do an EKG. I was like, that came from my ear. They're putting electrodes all over my body and hooking up the lie detector thing or whatever that is. It spits out the paper. And even at rest, laying down calmly being zapped or whatever they were doing, said, even then it's about 137. I said, we're going to deal with the earwax. She said, but you're going to follow up with a cardiologist. And I found out the 144 beats a minute or 150 beats a minute sometimes. That was the good part. The bottom of my heart was doing about 144, 150 beats a minute. The top part of my heart was doing twice that. In fact, they said the signals are coming into the top of your heart. We actually heard a cardiologist in a public hospital say this. They said, actually, the signals come into the top of your heart, but God built into your heart a safety mechanism that the bottom of the heart says, no, I'm not doing that. And so the bottom of my heart was beating once for every two beats on the top of my heart. Thinking back, I said, well, that means those times when, because walking, we could walk around the neighborhood, that went fine. But if we started going up a hill, we'd get a little ways up that hill, and I said, you go on ahead, I'll catch up. I was just like winded. We that summer had gone in June on a missions trip of sorts to visit our son who serves in the country of Jamaica. This weather fits right in, okay? And I was out painting, and I would do a couple rollerfuls of paint, and I'd have to sit down for a little bit. So all that started to make sense. But the cardiologist said, now there's two ways we can deal with this. One is called the cardioversion, to which I said, what's that? Well, he didn't say this, but it's kind of like jumper cables. We kind of zap your body, and it's all well. Or we can drill a hole in your leg, send a thing up there, and cauterize, which means kind of zap the inside of your heart so that it interrupts the signals and your heart goes, I'm not listening to all that other stuff. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. And yes, she said this. The first procedure is about $1,000. So, oh, that's a lot. The other one's about $50,000. Okay, let me think about this. It didn't take a lot of thinking. I said, let's try the one first that doesn't involve putting a hole in me. And I did think to myself, because when I went in for the procedure, they hooked me up and they gave me the drug, and actually some of the words that the anesthesiologist used were not all that encouraging, because I was thankful that they were making me be unconscious during the procedure, but they said, yeah, we're going to give you this is the Michael Jackson drug. And I'm thinking, he died. This, I'm not encouraged. And we're going to hook these things up. They put a pad on my back, a pad on the front, and they said, we're going to try it up to three times, and if it doesn't work, we'll wait and try something else. 250 volts later, my heart was beating at a nice, even 70-ish, and the top and the bottom were doing the same thing. And I'm thinking, what were the doctors doing once upon a time when they said, hey, I know what we could try. Let's electrocute them. I bet that will help. But so we got to Thanksgiving, and I was thankful for earwax and electricity. Now, I'm very faithful. Almost every day I take not only my blood pressure, but that thing that I put around there, it measures my heart rate. And it's like 73, 68, you know, average 72 or 70. I was like, I didn't know that was a good, you know, good news to read every morning. But that is. So I think I went through what I thought was a challenge. And then we came into this year, and this year has been unique. Did you notice that? Very unique. We've had church services indoors, outdoors. We had an outdoor on Mother's Day. We had one of our young ladies in our church baptized in a stainless steel, to me, what looked like a stock tank. It's almost like those things that they use for athletes with the ice bath and stuff. That was setting up on a trailer that some guy that does excavation stuff does. That was in a parking lot at the church. We had a baptism outdoors. That's not normal. People sitting there watching in their cars all honk their horns. That's, in case you're wondering, that's the vehicle version of amen. Okay. So this year has been a challenge. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about persecution. We're going to be talking about some things. I'm going to turn my page. We're never going to get done. It is going to happen. And that's why the title of this lesson is not if, but when. So let's ask the Lord to kind of help us as we learn through this today, and then we'll kind of dive in. Lord, thank you so much again for these folks here. We're thankful for their love for the Lord. We're thankful for their pastor. I know last time I was here, they were still searching. And God, you chose just the right family to be here to help lead them, to guide them, to encourage, to pray for, to cry with. We're just thankful for the Scallons. We're thankful for other folks that have come alongside them to help with other ministries. And we're thankful even for the opportunity that we have to come and share God's word, knowing that you promised to bless your word, not mine, and help us to learn today something that might be useful for us in these days and weeks to come as we continue to face challenges in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. See, because if you're like me, I talked about different pronouns. Which way? Got to get more wire loose here. Well, my wife said, he will not behave. If you're like me again, you probably didn't notice a change in pronouns from what we saw in the beginning of that passage, 3 through 10, to what we just read. And so I'm going to back up and read what you guys have already heard, but I am going to emphasize a word. I have it in bold print on my little notes here so that I remember to emphasize the right word. And then you're going to go ahead and help me figure out what the difference is. Because it said in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to jump right into verse 11. See, now you've been warned what to watch for. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The you is understood in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What was the change? What was going on in that whole first part? They, them, those folks. Because where was Jesus teaching right now? Now, he was doing something that as I listened to this be read earlier, I said, that sounds like a good idea. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Pastor Ron talks about this sometimes. If you looked at verse 1, seeing the multitudes, there was bunches of people, all the they that we're talking about. He went up into a mountain, and when he was... what did Jesus do? Sat down to teach. And I'm thinking, that sounds like a good idea. So I almost brought my chair up here so I could do this biblically. But what we see is a big change from that third person changing over to second person. In other words, most of this Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at today, the verses 11 and 12, that was addressed just to the disciples. Up until then, he was talking to the disciples, but he was saying, blessed are they, them, they, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's all outside. But when he got down to verse 11 and 12, he started going, you know, blessed are ye, you guys, this small group that's here. You know, when men shall revile you and persecute you. So he's directly talking to them. So we know, you know, if we know Christ as Savior, we're subjects of his kingdom. It's not really a big stretch to realize that this passage is applicable to us as well. We are going to face persecution. It may take different forms in the lives of different Christians in different settings, but we all face persecution. Does anybody here receive literature from or magazines or emails from Voice of the Martyrs? Okay, and some of the challenges that people face overseas, and we think, you know, they're limiting in our church services to this percent. Poor us, we're being persecuted. I loved how one person said one time, being inconvenienced is not being persecuted. You've got people around this nation that are being arrested, that are being put in jail, that are being having to watch loved ones being killed or tortured in front of them because they will not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. That's persecution. Now, we do face some challenges. Some of us in workplaces, there are people that are afraid to speak out about their faith at work because they realize that there's going to be some repercussions, some antagonism, some lesson, like, this person's not going to get a promotion because they're one of those people, you know. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk down through the blanks. I think, are we on schedule? Yes. Lord willing, we'll get you out early enough that you can get in line at Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. Think about that. So first of all, the first blank on your sheet is we see the reality of persecution in verse 11. And that's because of the word when. Because in verse 11 he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, it doesn't say if men shall revile you. In other words, the fact that you're going to be persecuted, that's a given. That's why we put the title there. Not if you're persecuted, but when you are. Suffering is sure. And again, from that same verse, it's apparent that persecution can have different levels if you want to look at it that way. Because it says, men shall revile you. And you're thinking, okay, that's bad. And persecute you. Well, that's worse. And shall say all manner of evil against you. Okay, and then falsely, you know, no cause, no justification. And I realized when I first started studying this, I would not have been able to tell you the difference between being reviled and being persecuted. Seldom in this day and age do we use the word reviled. I don't. You know, I shall go to my children and revile them. It's like, what in the world? So I had to look this up. To revile is to be subject to verbal abuse, to use abusive language. Still, that's something that is being said. And some of you, sometimes, maybe it was in school, maybe it was at work, maybe it's, in many of your cases, you're at a family gathering. You're all gathered together, all these people that you're related to and you love, and things are said about you that you're like, why are they saying those things? You're being reviled because of what you believe and the fact that you're willing to tell other people what you believe. So that's reviling. Persecute goes quite often. Now, it can still be verbal, but persecute means to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief, or to annoy with persistent and urgent approaches such as attacks, pleas, or importunities. And after all those big words, I was thankful that they listed another possibility, to pester. But if you're being pestered, there's more to it than just being spoken to. You know, your kids come home from school sometimes, so-and-so was making fun of me. We assume that they're talking in ways that are unpleasant, that they're saying things about them, they're calling them names, whatever that might be. That's to be reviled. But if they came back and said, so-and-so was pestering me, your first thought isn't they were saying things to them. Okay? I actually had the opportunity to go to a school where I sat at a desk with a slanted top and a fold-down seat on the desk behind me. And there was not an object, but a fixture on that desk right up in the front. It was a hole. What was that for? An inkwell. So if those children went home, especially the girls went home and said, so-and-so was pestering me, that parent probably assumed that didn't mean that little Johnny was just saying things towards their daughter. He was probably saying, oh, look, I bet that would reach. Dipping the hair in the inkwell, poking somebody, the proverbial coming out of class and hearing a noise in the hallway and opening a locker to only find out one of your classmates was in his locker, and you realize he didn't do that on his own. Somebody had pestered him into that. Pestering normally involves what we used to have the opportunity to see. We only have four children, am I correct? That's actually, she knows better than I do. Thankfully, God blessed us after the first two came along. Somebody came to us and said, because of this that had happened in our life, we would like to provide you with a vehicle. So go pick one out and let us know how much it is. Well, hallelujah. Because we were in one of the old-fashioned Honda station wagons. Okay, if they'd put two wooden handles on the back, I could have used it for a wheelbarrow. It was not large. It was not heavy. In fact, one time a cable went out, and I did. I pushed it pretty far to get it to where we could work on it. But even when we went out to buy a car, as you noticed, I am not as vertically challenged as some individuals. Just like I'm no longer weight challenged. You know, I used to be skinny, couldn't gain weight. I'm over that now. Okay. But I said, because God is providing this vehicle, we're not going to be able to replace it anytime soon. Our first two children were sons. They were around, and I said, by the time we get rid of this car, they're going to be my height. So if I'm going to go pick out a car, what I need to do is to go sit in the driver's seat, adjust the seat to where I'm comfortable, get out, and then get in the back seat to find out if they will fit. So I tried that on the little Chevrolet station wagon, and I got the front seat adjusted. I got out, and I was like, I'm not going to fit in there. I said, what else do you have? Then they showed us the medium. And I got in the front, and I think I can get in there. And I got in there, and I realized my knees were somewhere in his personal space. I said, let's try the big one. So here we were now with a Caprice Classic station wagon. Three seats, no waiting. Because if you put those three children, and in fact the first three were boys, and they all get along so well, 2 years apart, there is a possibility that on a long trip, what would we hear from that back seat? We would hear pestering going on. And you wanted to reach back and put little dividers, you know, in betwixt them. But pestering is kind of what that persecute is, to harass, punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. Brothers love to afflict each other. So what I came up with after a little bit of thought to simplify this, to revile seems to limit itself to what is said verbally, while persecute can be that as well as many other forms of harassment or punishment. Loss of home. There have been people that have been driven out of a particular neighborhood. You can't live here. We don't want you here. Their job, damage to self or property. And then the fact that verse 11 then goes on to repeat the reality of verbal abuse by saying that others will say all manner of evil against you falsely to lie about. Just reminds us of how hurtful our own words can be as we see how they affect us and our willingness to stand true to the cross of Christ. Also in verse 11, we see the reason for this persecution. I think that's a blank on your sheet, I believe. verse 11, we see the reason. Because you notice it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. What's the reason? For my sake. They're doing this because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Simply put, people get angry with us only because of our stand for Christ and the message of the gospel. The fact that God and His Word are truth, and this truth points out sin in our lives and in the lives of others, that's an offense to those that don't know Christ. I mean, I've been reading news blurbs this week. I do look at things on the internet. I try to, sometimes I'll see a headline and I know I don't really want to click on that. Has anybody seen the one recently that has decided that supposedly intelligent, scholarly people have now said what condition that we should accept? Does anybody know? You've been reading this? They've come up with a new name for pedophiles and say that this is just another orientation that we need to accept them as they are. So when we tell them what God's Word says, they get angry because we are actually pointing out to them sin in their own lives. First Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And you face that. If you've talked about your faith, if you've talked about what God's been doing in your life, sometimes you see like, oh, that's just, you're just making that stuff up. That's not true. God had nothing to do with that. Things just happen. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I wrote this down. Folks will always criticize what they don't understand. But they'll get downright angry when someone tells them that what they're doing is wrong according to the God that made them. And if you haven't seen that yet, you will. As you share Christ with other folks, as you share God's Word, the truth of God's Word, people are going to be that. So the third blank really on your outline is going to be the reaction. So the word that goes there is reaction. And you'll notice there's three subpoints under that one. And since all of you, I feel like, have gone some type of reviling or persecution, you're probably familiar with these three common reactions we all have. Actually, two are common, one isn't. The first reaction, the first blank on your page, the most normal for those of us still living in the flesh is to retaliate. That's a very normal reaction, is to retaliate. Whoever shared this when I wrote the outline of my Bible, it said, link this response to our carnal nature. In other words, how we thought before we become children of God. Getting back at somebody. It might be some witty comeback that you make. But we tend to retaliate. I've had the joy, like somebody pointed out, 31 years I worked at Christian Education, and as I would talk to new families coming in, I reminded them, I said, just so you'll know, those kids walking up and down the hall, none of them have wings. Okay? These kids have the same issues, the same difficulties. Now, thankfully, we have some ways where we can work with them biblically, but these kids are still kids. These kids are still going to have problems. These still kids are going to be obnoxious to each other. They're going to have hurt feelings. But it's very easy for us to want to retaliate, to get back at somebody. So the first normal reaction would be to retaliate. The other one that's a pretty normal one is not to say or do anything outwardly, but watch this, to resent the people that are hurting us. They might say something, they might have done something to hurt us, but we resent them. But guess what? Neither of these are what we're commanded to do. And that's why we look at the last part of verse 12. It says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the third way to react is to rejoice. And we're not talking about just normal rejoicing. It says what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, when the world sees that reaction, what are they thinking? Are you nuts? Some folks know, unfortunately, some of you have met me at camp and you have seen me in other situations and being weirder than I am today. Okay? But I did have the opportunity for 5.5 years, and I might have mentioned this before, I served as a volunteer police officer in Florida. And not in the performance of my duties, but I had the opportunity on December 4th, 1990, to come in contact with two individuals, brothers, who after a brief conversation and interaction, both of them chose to punch me in the face. I lost two teeth. Happened very rapidly. I didn't have enough sense to leave the area before they decided to punch me in the face. Now, yes, I had already written down the tag number of the truck that they had gotten out of. I'd written down the license information on the passenger. So we knew who I'm dealing with. I had already called in one time to the police department. I actually called them back. I said, change that accident to a battery. And could you please call my wife and tell her I was involved in an accident, was not injured in the accident, and I will call her later. Not all of that message made it home. They called my wife and said, your husband's been in an accident. I was on my bicycle. My front wheel was now a pretzel because of what had occurred before having my teeth punched out. And then I proceeded. My nature is a little bit calm. So I put a handkerchief on my mouth to stanch the bleeding. And I walked over to some people that had witnessed this. I said, the police officers are going to want to talk to you. Would you be willing to talk to them? With this man? And they're like, yeah, we would. Some of the officers that I worked with said, if you ever want to go to their house and have a talk with them, we'll back you up. Did they have in mind for me to go witness to them? That's not what they had in mind. For some reason, they were more comfortable with retaliation. And so when I rejoiced, I said, well, that's not going to accomplish anything. And all this stuff, they said, we don't understand. What you're doing doesn't make sense. And to be honest, if we're doing what God has commanded us to do, it's not going to make sense to the world. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. If we react biblically, it says we'll rejoice when we face persecution. And as is the case most of the time, the world thinks we're crazy. I know back when I was here before, we had actually studied a passage in Philippians where it talked about a peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that doesn't make sense. And God can give that kind of peace just like we can have that kind of rejoicing. And then lastly, let's look at the why behind our strange reaction. Because of that rejoicing, it says, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets. So the last blank is reward. Now, do I know what the reward will be exactly? No, not necessarily. I do know the where. It says, great will your reward be in heaven. We do know some different crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's a crown that will never wear out, never deteriorate. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Possibly those that we've led to the Lord or to whom we've ministered, they can be our crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Merely being with Jesus Christ is a reward that we can look forward to and help us to deal with some of this persecution. I know it's difficult to see past the persecutions that we find ourselves in, but God knew what was on the other side of the cross. And God knows what's on the other side of our persecutions. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't have to worry about whether or not persecution will come. It will. We do have to decide how we'll respond to it, how we'll react to it. Is it going to be rejoicing? You know, the question is, are we looking past our suffering and looking toward the reward that God's prepared for us? Again, so much of this truth is based on the fact that I think most of you here already know Jesus Christ as Savior. You've realized your sin. You've realized that only through the gift that he's provided, through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, only because of that can we face this stuff. This isn't something we can do in our own strength. This is only something we can do in Christ. And I'm thankful for that strength because, again, we can't face this stuff on our own. I don't think that what we're going through now, in fact, I've had the honor, I guess you'd call it, to preach a funeral this past Wednesday. And every time I do that, I realize if not for the blessing that God gives us during those times, there's no way that we could face that. And I always am so concerned for folks that don't know the Lord as Savior as they go through some of these challenges. So I'm thankful for salvation. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this opportunity to share it together. Lord, help us as you give us continued opportunities to respond, to react to the, the trials, the pestering, as it were, the persecution, the reviling that we face, the words sometimes, the talking behind our back. Help us, Lord, to respond in a way that would honor you, that would recognize your place in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.